Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a podcast from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this 10th Sunday after Pentecost, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Is This Naomi? Here's Mia with our scripture reading.
Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 through 22. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabites' wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. When they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughter-in-law from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughter-in-laws, and they went on their way back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you had dealt with death and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in your house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that will become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear two sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. It has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is that Naomi?" So she said to them, "Call me no longer Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has dealt harshly with me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned together with Ruth and the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, who came back with her from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The word of God for the people of God.
Last few weeks, our children have been participating in a faith formation experience called Compassion Camp. It all began with materials created by Illustrated Children's Ministry that were intended for a pandemic-style vacation Bible school. With the overarching theme of compassion, children would learn scripture, and they would make meaning for their own lives from these stories, discerning ways that they could show compassion through accepting other people, through serving their neighbors, and even through learning to love themselves as much as God loves them. At Greystone, Pastor April decided, and the rest of the ministerial staff team agreed, that these themes were so rich, so deep, so meaningful, that we could all benefit from spending a little time with them. So Compassion Camp shifted from a five-day virtual vacation Bible school to a five-week experience where children and their families and even their extended family of the church, that's all of you, would begin with these stories from Scripture, many of which well known to us. We would begin with the Scripture and learn to put these stories of God's compassion into practice in our everyday lives. Now, as an adult, I've noticed that one of the most refreshing things about this five-week experience is that when called to look at the text through the lens of compassion, I begin to see some things that I have missed before in these most familiar stories. And today's reading is no different. As a lifelong Christian and student of the Bible, I have grown quite familiar with the book of Ruth over the years. One of only two books in the canon named for a woman, the story about women, has captured my attention on numerous occasions, each time offering new insight about the lived realities of women in the ancient world, about their tenacity and resourcefulness, even in the most dire circumstances. This week, however, as I pored over my commentaries, I once again found something new in the book of Ruth, something that I have never noticed before. This time, rather than finding a story for women and about women, I discovered something much, much bigger. I discovered an epic tale, not unlike those of Gilgamesh or Beowulf, in which heroes embark on a journey that will test their human limits, that will build their character and hopefully will allow them to return home, well, alive, but also with clarity and purpose. With this new lens, although the book is not named for her, it became clear to me, at least this week, that Naomi is actually the hero of this book. The story begins in chapter 1 when Naomi, whose name means my pleasantness, and her husband Elimelech, whose name means my God is my king, they leave their home in Bethlehem because of a famine which plagued the whole land. And they bring their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, with them. And by this point, we might not see anything suspicious. We might not notice any clues as to what's happening, but the ancient listener would know that this is no ordinary tale. The irony of Bethlehem, which means basket of bread, the irony of Bethlehem, the breadbasket, the home place of my pleasantness, Naomi, and my God is my king, Elimelech, enduring a season of famine, was one clue that this story is much more of a folk tale than an actual historical account. And if that isn't enough, an astute listener in the ancient audience would also know that the names of the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they had meaning too. They meant sickness and end of the line. Now, these unenviable names are not found anywhere else in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, probably because no God-fearing Israelite parent would name their children such terrible names. Instead, it seems like the narrator might be doing a little bit of foreshadowing here, as these names predict exactly what will become of these two boys. So, righteous Elimelech and pleasant Naomi, two good Israelites living in Bethlehem, the breadbasket for all of Judah, they take their unfortunately named sons and they leave their home, they leave their temple, they leave their community, and they set out for the God-forsaken land of Moab. At this point, the author has our full attention. Moab! Moab, of all places. Moab is like the forbidden forest. It's like the other side of the track, except for, I guess, in the ancient world, it would be the other side of the Jordan River. But nonetheless, you know what I mean. Moab. It's the ultimate place of perversion and godlessness. Throughout the Hebrew literature, we can find condemnations of the Moabite land. We can find uncompromising critique of the people who live there, and an absolute prohibition on any kind of intermingling with Moabites. But isn't it just like an epic tale to begin with a young, undiscovered hero who sets off on a journey such as this. Famine strikes and leaves the good guys with no choice but to cross the border into the great unknown, seeking unlikely answers and almost certain death. Within just a few weeks, our fears are realized. Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi alone with her two sons, and the hopelessness, you can feel it begin to set in. With seemingly no other option, the boys do the unimaginable. They take for themselves Moabite wives and they begin to settle in for the long haul. But before long, their fate catches up with them and the two of them die there in the land of Moab, leaving Naomi once again alone with her two Moabite daughters-in-law. There, in a foreign land, drowning in unspeakable grief, Naomi hears that God has ended the famine in Bethlehem. With this new information, the scripture says that she turned back from the fields of Moab, indicating that she is ready to go home. Duke professor and Old Testament scholar Ellen Davis says that the Hebrew verb here, to turn back, represents the central movement of the first part of the book. Naomi turns back to head toward home. And in her turning, much like the meaning of the names and the irony of the famine in Bethlehem, the turning represents far more than just a coincidental physical movement. It is also relational and emotional and spiritual. It's an important pivot that will change her forever. In a gracious display of compassion, Naomi returns to her daughters-in-law, the only people who she has left in her life, and she urges them to return to their homes. They're still young, she insists. They could build a future for themselves in their native land. And deep down, Naomi knows that she must return to Israel, to her own home, the home of her people, the dwelling place of her God. Naomi's journey in some ways feels a little too close to home right now as our own season of pandemic rages on. We had hoped that the distancing and the isolation would last only for a little while, that our communities could somehow work together to minimize risk and to protect one another. 4 months ago, we had hoped that our break from meeting here in this sanctuary would end with an Easter or maybe a Pentecost processional of the whole church coming back excited and eager to be back in our familiar pews and in our beloved meeting spaces. But as time has gone on, we've had to settle in a little bit. We've had to get used to our new and perhaps somewhat unwelcome sanctuaries made in rather unpredictable locations. We now know a little taste of the diaspora. We have seen a glimpse of exile caused by natural disaster, and many of us, like Naomi, have suffered additional losses along the way. Death and illness and difficult treatments and problematic prognoses, depression and loneliness, anxiety, and a great sense of overwhelm unlike anything we have ever known before. From these places of brokenness and emptiness, many of us have cried out, "Lord, have mercy! Enough!" I know that I'm not alone in this kind of spiritual frustration. As I've heard from many of you who are also beginning to feel exhausted and lonely, and at times even starting to give up hope that things are ever going to be back like they once were. We've seen the sentiment echoed also on our social media feeds with pictures and quotes saying things like, "Dear August, I don't want any trouble from you. Just come in, sit down. Don't touch anything, and try to keep your mouth shut." See, no matter how we might express it, one thing is certain. This challenging season sure is getting old. I don't know about you, but Naomi's divine revelation in that Moabite field, it makes me feel a little bit envious. I want to hear that it's time to turn back. I want to hear that it's time to return to my life as I knew it before COVID-19 hit. We all long for the day when we can count the losses of this season and look forward to something new. I know I can't wait to pack up my home office. I can't wait to pack up my iPhone tripod for the last time so that I can get back to this space, 7509 Leadline Road, to this beautiful campus, to an office full of colleagues and conversation, to pews full of the beloved community that once shared this space as we could come together in person to sing songs, to offer prayers, to pass the peace, to share our sacred meal of communion together. I don't know about you, but I also long for some of the lesser rituals of my older life. Hosting and attending dinner parties without worry. Holding hands. Leaning in for hugs and showing up in person when the people that I love are struggling. We are all weary from the new norms. We're all ready to look at a calendar void of Zoom meetings and WebEx gatherings. Like Naomi in the field of Moab, we long for permission to turn back and to return to Judah. Well, still in Moab, and in a beautiful display of compassion, Naomi releases her daughters-in-law from their obligation to her. She knows that she has to go home, to her home. And so she offers compassionately the same gift to her daughters-in-law. Turn back, she says. Return to your mother's house, and may the Lord bless you and deal kindly with you in the same ways that you have dealt with the dead and with me, she says. Well, Orpah accepted the release that Naomi was offering, and she kissed her mother-in-law and went back to her home. But Ruth offered up an unimaginable dose of her own kind of compassion, and she clung to Naomi. She refused to leave her to make that journey home alone. I wonder if it seemed like compassion at all in that moment to Naomi. Might it have been easier for her to simply return home on her own without the Moabite woman to explain? Without the baggage of this miserable chapter of her life right there beside her, wouldn't it have been easier to do it alone? Whether it was felt as compassion or not, the two women, they journey together. And when they finally arrive back at Bethlehem, they are received by the whole town, who can barely recognize Naomi as the one that they used to know. The one back before famine struck. The one they knew before she set out on this life-altering journey. Is this Naomi? They all ask. Naomi, she had a husband. And she had two sons. This woman has none of those. Is this Naomi? You see, Naomi was a righteous woman of Israel. This woman is accompanied by a Moabite. Is this Naomi? Naomi's name meant my pleasantness. And this woman looks anything but pleasant. Is this Naomi? Surely not. Marred by the journey, worn down by the long road home, and forever changed by the events that can't even begin to be captured by words, Naomi responds, saying, "Call me Mara." Mara, which means bitter in Hebrew. "Call me Mara," she says, "for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. So call me Mara." The longer our own pandemic rages on, it makes me wonder how many Maras there are in our midst and how many more there will be when we return home. How many of us will have gone through excruciating seasons of pain and loss and grief such that we don't even feel like ourselves anymore? We're certainly not the same as we were when we walked out of these doors on March the 8th. We're definitely not the same as we were when we picked up our children from their schools on March the 13th. We don't look like we did the last time we sat in our offices and shared workspaces, and we've lost a sense of naivete about how quickly all this pandemic thing would just blow over, how aggressively things would come roaring back to life, how many of us might emerge from this with a new name, a name that shows the scars and bears witness to the journey. How many of us will emerge with a new name? But that's not all. The story doesn't end here. The story doesn't end with pain and suffering. And just the very next breath, the author tells us that when Mara, as she wants to be called, returns to Bethlehem with that new name and her Moabite daughter-in-law, it's not the end for her. It's the beginning of the harvest. The breadbasket famine is over. And though we didn't read the whole story today, we know that just as the famine is over, just as grain once again grows forth in Judah, life is not over for Naomi and Ruth. In fact, it is only just beginning. Yes, things have changed, but God is not finished with our Compassion Camp heroes quite yet. In the chapters and verses that follow, Ruth becomes a life source for Naomi, taking a husband, bearing a son, and creating a new life for them both. Ruth, the unexpected hero from Moab. The unexpected hero from Moab makes a way where there seems to be no way. Maybe I should say it another way. Maybe I should say that through Ruth, God made a way where there seemed to be no way. And isn't that just like the God that we know and love and worship? Isn't it just like God to call us out of our comfort and into the most God-forsaken places to expand our minds, to grow our understanding, and to send us back home with a new hope? And isn't it just like God to come into our moments of greatest despair when we feel disoriented and empty and out of place and utterly alone? Isn't it like God to meet us there where we are and remind us that no matter what, God is with us? And isn't it just like God to use our emptiness and our brokenness as an opportunity for our very salvation? You see, it ended up being through Ruth, through that Moabite woman, that the whole Davidic line of kings came to Israel. And that being the case, it ended up being through Ruth that Jesus came into the world. Ruth, the young widow from Moab, the one who defied the orders of her mother-in-law to turn back and to go home. That is the Ruth who became an ancestor of Jesus, the Savior and the Redeemer of the whole world. Isn't that just like God? Isn't it just like God to have mercy on God's own people, meeting us wherever we are, sitting with us in our moments of despair and pouring out compassion through traveling companions of all shapes and sizes, ages and genders, nationalities and political parties alike? Isn't it just like God who calls the church together with one another, one community, like the one Naomi knew that she had to return home to. The one who met her at the gate and wouldn't let her enter unrecognized. The one that Ruth insisted on joining despite how she felt about herself or where she came from or what happened to her along the way or what somebody else might have said about her. Isn't it just like God to ask us to listen to the call of the Spirit, reminding us that there will be bread in Bethlehem once again? Just wait a while. God's working on it. And while we're on the journey, while we're waiting, isn't it like God to go ahead and remind us that we need to let go of our expectations, let them go along the way? And why don't we, while we're at it, learn to be a little more flexible, learn to trust the Spirit a little more, that Spirit who led Ruth to cling to Naomi in that Moabite field. For in the same way also, that Spirit might just be clinging to you now, drawing near and compassionately insisting that she accompany you for that long journey home. And isn't it just like that Spirit to cling to us with the promise that bread will indeed once again come from Bethlehem? May it be so.